Let us turn this evening to John chapter 6, sixth chapter of John's Gospel. Jesus claimed to be the bread of life. Jesus claimed to be the only way to heaven. Jesus used some terms that may seem a little strange and underrated to us. He said things like, I am the light of the world. Or, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. These are extraordinary claims made by the man called Jesus Christ who lived 2,000 years ago, which gave rise to a past writer of a previous age to say this about the man Jesus. He's either a liar, a lunatic, or his Lord. Liar, lunatic, or Lord. He can't be all three. And when Jesus made claims like to be life, and light, nothing exists, does it, without light. And Jesus said, I am light. I am truth itself. I am life, the very source of life and existence exists within me. And you can understand why that writer of a previous age said, well, you're a lunatic. Who claims that? I mean, people make great claims today, don't they? Wonderful claims, boasting great things, and we know they feed a clay, and they come crashing down. But Jesus makes a claim amongst the Jews to be the bread of life. And these Jews that Jesus is having a dialogue with, they were very proud. Proud people. The Jews in Jesus' day say things like, we be Abraham's seed. And then they went on to say something strange. We were never in bondage to any man. We were never a slave to any person. Forgetting that they spent 70 years in captivity under the Babylonians. And that they were in their present state, in Jesus' day, subject and in bondage to the Romans. And they look back and they hear that Jesus is the bread of life. And they say, well, Moses gave us bread in the wilderness. What do you think of that then? But Jesus has to remind them, it was my Father that gave you that bread. Ever murmured or complained? Are you a complainer? We've all, of course, complained about something and murmured and grumbled. The Jews in Jesus' day often complained. They were often a complaining people throughout their history. In the wilderness, they complained. They complained to Moses. And they complained to God about our circumstances. And they're still complaining to Jesus. In verse 41, the Jews then murmured at him, because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. And then they they looked at Jesus' his family background and they said, hold on a second. They say, is not this Jesus the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? You can imagine them talking. We've seen this man as a kid growing up. I know his father and mother. And who is he saying these things? What claims he made? So he's either lying, either a lunatic, and deranged, making incredible claims that equal himself with God, or he is Lord, and he is who he said he is. And the Lord's people who've met the risen Christ in their hearts even today will say, he is Lord. And what he says are either lies, because he claimed to be God. He claimed to be the bread of heaven. He says to them, your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. We eat, don't we, to live. We don't eat, we get sick and ill. And eventually, if we don't have any bread, food, we die. But eventually, no matter how much we eat and how well we eat, we will eventually die. But Jesus says, this is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat therefore and not die. I am the living bread, he said, which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. What astounding sayings this man is making. And the Jews, we read, therefore strove among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Does he want us to be cannibals? Does he want us to kill him and eat his arms and legs? Well, of course not. What Jesus is referring to is, he is going to die for the sins of the world. You see, Jesus then says, then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat of my flesh, of the Son of Man, and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. He's referring there to believing in him. Believing in the work that he has done on the cross. Now people can say, don't believe the Bible. It's a load of myths. It's a load of legends and stories that people have made up. The Bible, if you've read it, particularly all the way through, is a remarkable book, written over 1400 years by more than 40 different authors. And many of them did not know each other. So they didn't sit down and in a conspiracy setting and thought, we'll write a religious book. No, it spanned 1400 years with over 40 different authors. And yet, one of the world's great psychologists, Jordan Peterson, not yet a Christian, I believe, but He states that the Bible, there are over 65,000 cross-references that link to each other. I think he did it on a computer. And it worked, all these cross-references. One thing points to another, another thing points to something else. And it all, amazingly, is like a perfect jigsaw. It all fits together. And it comes as one book. It's 66 books, individual books, but they all harmonize and have one theme through it. Man's sin, a broken world, a holy God, a righteous judge, a loving God, a merciful God, who does something about it. And this man, Jesus Christ, is the one who offers eternal life. There are lots of religions, don't they? You say, well, there are thousands of religions offer eternal life. There are only two religions in the world. A religion of works plus my faith. Whatever it is. Islam, Sikhism, Buddhism, Hinduism, whatever form of religion you wish to take, they all have one thing in common. I learn. I meditate. I read my holy book. And then I do my best. I'm putting my faith into practice. And some people view the Bible in that way. You ask someone, are you a Christian? And they say, well, I do try to keep the Ten Commandments. Or I'm trying to keep the Sermon on the Mount. That's to misunderstand the Bible's message. The Bible is different from all other faiths because it teaches you cannot get to heaven by your efforts and your works. It's impossible. God's standard is so holy, so righteous, that even, that's why we have the Old Testament before the New Testament. Of course, the Old Testament is before Christ came. The New Testament is the ministry of Christ. And the Old Testament, we find a God who is absolutely pure. So even a man like Moses could not dare look into the face of God and live. Impossible. And God in mercy said to Moses, you cannot see my face and live. Why not to see everybody else's face? Because God is so pure and holy and perfect that you would die on the spot. See, some foolish people say, when I see God, I'll tell him a thing or two. But man will be silent. The Bible says every mouth will be stopped in his presence. Don't we have that on a human level? You're all aware, aren't you, of Saddam Hussein in Iraq? I knew a man who's or heard him speak, whose sister was the head of the Bank of Iraq. And she did one little thing. All she did was question something. And she was put in a pit, a cesspool, and kept there, I can't remember how long. And then he said, why doesn't anybody rise up against him and stop this? He said, because everybody is absolutely terrified of Saddam Hussein. They wouldn't dare speak a wrong thing in his presence. And that's a mere fellow human being. And people are afraid to move. Well, God, the Bible tells us, spoke the world into being. You ever met anybody who can do that? If they did, there'd be lots of new Ferraris outside people's houses. Just say something, and it appears. A new house, and there it is. A new car, and there it is. We don't have that power to create. But the Bible tells us God spoke the world into being. Therefore, man doesn't understand how pure and holy God is. But man is so horrible and ugly in God's eyes. People sometimes look at their fellow man and say, well, how could that happen? How could they do these things? You can read history, and you can read about the Second World War and the terrible things people did. Ordinary men and women. Your postman. Your doctor. Your milkman. Ordinary people. Middle class. Well educated. But when the opportunity arose, became cold blooded, sadistic killers. What does that tell us? Tells us the real state of the human heart. You see, the Pharisees in Jesus' day looked lovely on the outside. They were religious leaders. And they looked pious and holy. And Jesus pointed to the sins of the heart. They didn't have anything outwardly that would shame them. Adultery, murder, thieving. But Jesus said, you ever lusted in your heart? That's the same as adultery. Have you ever hated someone? That's the same as murder. Have you ever coveted a man's possessions? That's the same as stealing. What was Jesus doing? Exposing the corruption of the heart. You know, if a man doesn't know he's drowning, he's not going to grab a life ring that you throw him. Doesn't know he's drowning. A person who is ill and sick goes to the doctor. The doctor gives them a prescription. And they go to the chemist. And they get it and they take their med. Why? I'm not well. They go to the doctor. I'm not well. Do you have something for me? The reason why the world is the way it is, man thinks he's all right. I don't need your Jesus. The number of people, when I offer them a gospel leaflet in a town, say, I'm all right. I feel like saying, no, you ain't. No, you're not. You're in rebellion against a holy, righteous judge. You're not all right at all. And if you die in that condition, you'll go to hell. Jesus speaks about that. But God has done something to rescue sinners. Now Jesus said, I have come that he might have life and that he might have it more abundantly. Not that you might live luxuriously and wealthy in the world and party it up all the time. That's not living. That's not living. I used to know a man, or know of a man in Swansea where I grew up. We used to preach every week. He got quite emotional when he used to preach. And there were a group of three or four lads coming past and they said, get a life. Come with us. Come to the pub. You see, for them, that was living. But the problem is, your good times come to an end. Your partying comes to an end. Your luxurious goods and high living comes to an end. And any dying man or dying woman will tell you that. We know the Bible says life is as a vapor. It's here one moment, it's gone the next. And I know that's very depressing. We want to be told, live your life. Enjoy your life. But life really begins when you have an encounter with the living God who created you and who made you. Now, the Bible has some amazing scientific discoveries or proclamations, more to the point. We know the Bible says the stars are without number. And scientists once said there are approximately 3,000 to 6,000 stars in the universe. Nobody believes that now. Scientists will say the stars are without number. They are so numerous. And yet the God that we worship, the Bible tells us he knows every star by name. We can't get our head around how great God is. We would explode. We wouldn't be able to handle it. The Bible says God sitteth upon the circle of the earth. When throughout certain periods of history, man believed in a flat earth. Still people believe that today. The Bible says God sits upon the circle of the earth. Scientists once believed in a static universe. Universe has always been. It's just always been. That's it. But the Bible says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Genesis chapter 1 verse 1. In the beginning. Scientists now tell us there was a beginning. And there's an expanding universe. And the Bible says God stretches out the heavens like a curtain. So the Bible is the most remarkable book. And this one, it tells us about is Jesus Christ. I am the bread of life. And there are countless millions of souls who've had an encounter with this living God. And they've not been the same. The Bible says the word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. The Bible says the word of God is like a hammer that breaketh a rock in pieces. Put aside the Bible, what happens? We're our own captain. We make up truth. We decide what's right and what's wrong. You get a society like that, it'll collapse. It'll collapse. I've said many times, when Queen Victoria was asked what made Great Britain great, she said, the Bible. We don't want it. We don't want a God who gives us laws and commandments and restrictions. The psalmist in Psalm 2 says of the wicked, they say, let us break his bands asunder. Like a man who wants to break free from a straitjacket and live as he pleases, he doesn't want his God. But this one, Jesus, claim to be the bread of life. He's either a liar, as we've said, a lunatic, or he is Lord. And this was the whole disputes with Jesus and the religious leaders, the Pharisees of Jesus' day. And this Jesus said, he that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me and I in him. As the living Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father. So he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. This is the bread which came down from heaven. Not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. He that eateth this bread shall live forever. Many, therefore, of his disciples, when they had heard this, said, "This is an hard saying. Who can hear it?" The will of God, as he says, is that ye might believe. And this Jesus, of course, claimed to be God himself. And the Jews knew that. It's one of the reasons, humanly speaking, why he was crucified. "You being a man," they said, "makest yourself equal with God." And in the book of Leviticus, the penalty for blasphemy, which is a violation of the third commandment, was taken very, very seriously. And the penalty for blasphemy was stoning. And on several occasions in the New Testament, the Jews took up stones to stone Jesus. Why? Blasphemy. If a man claims to be God, he's either a liar, a lunatic, or he's Lord. He's God. And the wonderful thing is, God is one being. It's only one God, but consists of three persons: Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, what we call the Trinity. To biblical doctrine, the word doesn't appear in the New Testament, but it is authentic Orthodox Christianity. We don't believe in three gods. That's tritheism. There's no three gods. There's one God, the Bible says. Deuteronomy 6 verse 4. But you'll notice the opening chapters of Genesis, God said, "Let us make man in our image." Plurality. They didn't use at that time the royal we, as we sometimes hear of today. What wasn't used? God is one God, but three persons. And when Christ came to earth, he came with a very definite mission. What was that mission? It was to save his people. You'll notice in Matthew's gospel, when we look at the birth of Christ, his name shall be called Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. The word Jesus, the Old Testament, Joshua, Jehovah saves. On this one man, Christ came to give his life a ransom for sinners. The will of God is that people believe and trust in this one who is able to give not just life in this world, but eternal life. Eternal life. Was it Benjamin Franklin who said, only two things are certain in life, paying taxes and dying. Are you afraid to die? Are you afraid you don't wake up in the morning? Are you afraid you might not make it home? You know, the Bible says perfect love casteth out fear. Adam, the first man God created, when he rebelled against God, became afraid. Animals are afraid, aren't they? Unless you tame them. They're weary. They're cautious. You know, dog trainers say you should never go to a dog and tap it on the head. It doesn't know you. It's going to be afraid. Gently give it your hand. Have a sniff. Tickle under its chin. Then you smooth it. But there's fear in the animal kingdom. Fear is a result of man's rebellion against a holy God. But Christ has come. Not that you may dread. The afterlife. And people say, well, I take my chances. Well, that's very foolish. You know, you ever seen these men who climb these skyscrapers in New York and other parts of the world? There's a Frenchman, and he climbs 500-600 feet in the air. No ropes, nothing. Just a bit of chalk, and up he goes. Most people would say, that's as irresponsible as you can get. Most people in their right mind would say, I'm not going to do that. Several such climbers have been killed. One slip. Vertigo. A blackout. Cramp. And you're dead. Most people would say, I will never take that risk. But they'll take the risk with their never dying soul. And say, I'll take my chances. Where most people wouldn't even chance scaling a building. Certainly without any safety equipment. Why? Because you value your life. But listen, your soul is far more important than your earthly life. Your life is precious. Your soul is infinitely precious. Jesus said, for what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Your soul survives the death of your body. And after death, the Bible tells us, comes the judgment. The book of Hebrews, chapter 9, verse 27. And as it is appointed unto man once to die, and then the judgment. You say, well, I better start trying harder, hadn't I? The only problem with that is, you've already got lots of sins behind you. What about those? On a human level, that wouldn't work with a judge. You've committed a terrible crime and you stand before the judge and you say, let me make it up. I'll go on pilgrimage. I'll become a nun. I'll be a monk. The judge ain't going to buy that. He says, no. As a judge, you've broken the law. I have to pass sentence. But God is a holy judge. He says, I will pass sentence for all the thoughts and the actions that and things you've done. But you know, the Bible tells us God is not willing that any should perish. So God had done something about it. What had he done? He became a man. Christ was born of a virgin. Became a man. Lived a spotless, sinless life. There's no doubt that this man Jesus was born. No historian questions that. The evidence is overwhelming. Nobody doubts the crucifixion of this man Jesus Christ. The evidence is overwhelming. From the highest academic levels, those who study history, it's the most credible account of historical human records that there is. This man Jesus died. And considering the number of the countless thousands of men that died the death of crucifixion, and yet we remember one man 2,000 years later. What's the chances of that? Extraordinary things must have been claimed by this man, and extraordinary things must have happened after he died. And it did. That one who claimed to be the bread of life and to give life to all who believe in him. Well, what a travesty it would be if he died and remained dead. You think, well, you're no good. You couldn't even give life to yourself, let alone anybody else. But you see, if you read the New Testament, this man, Jesus Christ, all four records, gospel accounts record this. He died. 3 days later, he rose again from the grave. Seen by credible witnesses. This person, that person, men, women. And seen, the Apostle Paul tells us, by over 500 people at once. The evidence is overwhelming. But what, as we saw this morning, where the Philippian jailer cried out, what must I do to be saved? And we ask the question with this man Jesus who said, I have come that he might have life. And life more abundantly to his fullness, what must I do? They ask the question in verse 28. Then said they unto him, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? In verse 29 of John 6. Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent. That's it. How do I get to heaven? We also mentioned this morning, the word belief is not just an intellectual belief that I believe in God. Everybody believes in God. The so-called new atheists is nonsense. They know there's a God. I think I said before, I was preaching in Warrington, and no, it was Nottingham. And I asked a homeless guy, do you believe in God? He turned angry around and said, of course I do, he said. I'm not stupid. How can all of this just come from nothing? Of course I believe. This belief is to trust in the one who said, I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the resurrection and the life. Believing. Trust in him. Just like the thief on the cross. who looked to Jesus and said, remember me in your kingdom. I mean, if there was a man who had no hope left in this world, it was the thief on the cross who died next to Jesus. There were two of them. One went to hell. The other went to heaven. Well, what's the difference? It's not because one was better than the other. It's because God had mercy on one and bypassed and judged the other. And he's right to do that. But if you come, cry to him, Lord, be merciful to me. Save my soul. I can't save myself, but I come to you. And I want you to save me. Have mercy upon me. And you know the wonderful thing is, in verse 37, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. You see there, the gift of salvation is that God the Father is going to give something to God the Son. What's that he's going to give him? He's going to give him a people. What the Bible calls the bride. He's going to give that. And they're made up of people of every nation under heaven. All that the Father giveth to me shall come to me. And him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. There are some things God can't do. And before you think that's blasphemy, God can't lie. The Bible says God can't lie. God can't deny himself, the Bible tells us. God can't say one thing and do another. God cannot do anything that's against his perfect nature. The Bible tells us to behold that there's the severity of God and there's the goodness of God. God is a judge, a righteous judge, but he's a merciful God who calls you to come to him to receive eternal life. And that's to anyone who will come. Any who perish in their sin. Because they didn't come. I don't want to come. I don't want your God. But then you will have God's wrath. But God comes with a gift of eternal life. You know, it's called that, isn't it? It's called the gift of God. But if sinners come, doesn't matter the past, doesn't matter the sins. But come to Christ and he has promised, I will never ever turn you away. And the only hope for mankind is to believe in this one who is to come that you might be saved. That you might not perish in your sin. But that you might have a new heart. That God turns to be a worshipper of Jesus Christ, the only true and living Saviour who came that you might have life. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we give you praise and worship. We exalt the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Be merciful to us, O Lord, and bless thy word for Christ Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, let us close by singing hymn number 427, 427. Ye humble souls that seek the Lord, chase all your fears away, and bow with rapture down to see the place where Jesus lay. 427. May the grace of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship and communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all this night and forevermore. Amen.